God has sovereignly chosen Abram to bless him apart from any human work. Leave everything that's comfortable to you. Leave everything that you find safe and just follow me. This evening we're in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. And what I want to talk to you about this evening is God's promise and the proper response. God's promise and the proper response. Really, what I'm seeing in verses 1 through 9 is two sections. In verses 1 through 3, you see God speaking. God speaking directly to Abram, telling him what to do and telling him what he is about to do. And then in verses 4 through 9, what you see is Abram's response to that command, Abram's response to that call. And there are many things that are imitable, that are worthy of imitation from the call, or rather the response of Abram to the call, the way that he responded to the Lord. He responded to the Lord obediently, with immediate obedience. He responded to the Lord with faith, and he responded to the Lord worshipfully. So immediate obedience, faithfulness, and worshipful heart is the way that he responded to the Lord. Now, in verses 1 through 3, what you see is God coming into covenant with Abram. And this is not Abram seeking the Lord out and seeking a covenant with the Lord. It is the Lord, by sovereign grace, choosing Abram out of all the people in the world. And the Lord just comes to Abram and tells him, I will make of you a great nation. Abram has done nothing good or bad to deserve this at this point. He's a sinner just like everybody else. He has not merited this favor from the Lord. He has not believed the Lord unto righteousness up to this point. God just comes to him and tells him, I will bless you. This is a covenant promise that God has made to Abram. And this is a promise that we, in fact, partake in. When you read in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us that Abram continued in this relationship with the Lord. He participated in this relationship with the Lord by faith. And that it is not the children of Abram by blood that inherit these same promises. It is the children of Abram by faith who receive these promises. Now, there are people of faith who are of Abram's blood, and there are people like the Gentiles, like us, many of us who are Gentiles, who are not of Abram's blood, but we still participate in the promise that God made to Abram here. And so let's look at that real quick. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. I want you to write this down because this is the truth that comes right out of this passage. Verse 1 through 3, what you're going to see is that God sovereignly chose to bless Abram and to bless the world through him. God sovereignly chose to bless Abram and to bless the world through him. Many times when I'm working on preparing a sermon, I'm working on a point to be made to you, a point of application. A lot of times I'll tell you, I'll put you in it, okay? I'll say something about you. You need to be prepared to receive the promise of God by doing this, this, and this. But this passage is not about us receiving the promise of God. This passage is about Abram being the conduit of God's blessing. And we'll understand later on that we come into that blessing the same way that Abram does, by faith. But what we're supposed to understand from this passage is that God is, in fact, narrowing down the focus of who he is going to bless the world through. Who he is going to bless the world through. Now, we've been walking through Genesis for some time. In those early chapters of Genesis, what do you see? In Genesis chapter 3, you see Adam and Eve fall, but you see God promise blessing. As he is cursing the serpent, what does the Lord say to the serpent? He tells the serpent that the seed of the woman will crush his head. That sure, the serpent will bruise his heel, but the seed of that woman will crush the head of that serpent. Immediately, you see Adam and Eve looking for the fulfillment of this promise, and then everything seems to crumble because Cain murders Abel. Abel being the righteous one, accepted by the Lord, but he's dead. He can't be the one to crush the head of the serpent. Cain is a vagabond. He's cast off. And so they have another child. They name that child Seth. And Seth is shown to be the one who would carry on that line of promise. And then you read about more characters, or you read about Noah. And Noah comes along, a righteous man in all his generation. He's the only one, upright and blameless in the Lord's sight. And he's carrying on that promise of blessing. You remember what one of his fathers said, "This one will give us rest from all our labors." They're still tracing out, when is God going to bless us? When is God going to send this deliverer? When is God going to send this savior? And then what happens when Noah gets off the boat? Noah sins against the Lord. Noah begins to drink. He plants a vineyard. He gets drunk, and he has a humiliating scene. And two of his sons protect him, but Ham is a degenerate person. He's ungodly, unholy. He humiliates his father. But Shem and Japheth, they honor their father. And Shem receives a blessing from his father. Now, it just so happens that Shem, that word Shem, the way you would translate that in the Hebrew, his name is actually name. That's what Shem means. And it's quite ironic because you remember that in Genesis chapter 10, when you read the Tower of Babel, that incident, what are the people in Babel trying to do? They are trying to make a name for themselves. So they're going to build a tower to the heavens, and they're going to have a fortified city. And in that way, they will make a name for themselves, and they will find security in the renown that they secure for themselves. They're going to put the fear of God in all the people in the world so that they will not touch the Babylonites. But what does the Lord do? The Lord looks down from heaven and he sees their tower, and he confuses their language and scatters them abroad because their evil would know no bounds. Anything they set their mind to do, and we know in the context that's talking about evil, they would not be prohibited from doing. And so God casts them asunder. He separates them and they go all over the earth. They're scattered abroad. But then you pick up in chapter 11 and there is another genealogy. And who does God mention in that genealogy? Right afterwards, he mentions Shem, the descendants of Ham. The descendants of Ham. Because God has promised blessing to man, but it's not a blessing that's going to come by the works of man, is it? If it would have come by the works of man, then the Babylonites would have been on the right track, wouldn't they? But it's not going to come through the works of man. It's not going to come through the strength of man. It's going to come through the promise of God, through the grace of God. So you see that line of blessing traced all the way from Adam through Shem, and then you narrow down at the end of chapter 11 to one man in particular by the name of Abram, father. Man named Abram. Now you see God zero in on exactly who it is that he is going to bring his promises of deliverance through. And that's what you see in verses 1 through 3. Let's look at that together very closely here. Now the Lord said to Abram. Did Abram do anything at this point? Abram didn't do anything at this point. He had been called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He had followed his father. He followed his father Terah out of Ur of the Chaldees, way to the east of Israel, way to the east of Haran, which is right there in Syria, which is where they ended up. And he left with his father's household and his wife and Lot, because you remember that Haran, Abram's brother, he died suddenly. He died in the presence of Terah. And Abram had gone through this tragic event in his life. I never understood that about Abram, but it said that Haran died in the presence of his father. And so Terah packs everything up, and they're going to leave, and they're going to get far away from where they remember this devastation. Later on in Genesis chapter 15, God reveals to Abram, he said, "I brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees." It wasn't this circumstance that pushed Abram out. It was God who ordained the circumstances to take place that forced Terah to move. And God says, "I'm the one that did that. I moved you away from your home country. I moved you away from paganism, from idolatry." Here's God sovereignly controlling all these circumstances. And Abram is not a worshiper of the Lord at this point. And in chapter 12, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram." That is sovereign grace. That God comes to Abram and he calls him out of the world, out of the midst of paganism, and he calls him to follow him. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Go, leave everything behind. At this point, he's at the northern part of Syria. That's where Haran is. He's in the northern part of Syria. He's some 150, 200 miles north of Israel. And the Lord says, leave your country, leave your father's house, leave your kindred, and go to a place that I will show you. So God calls Abram to abandon, listen to this. God called Abram to abandon three spheres of his domain, or three spheres of his inhabitants where he lived. Calls him to leave his country, calls him to leave his people, and calls him to leave his father's household behind. Remember that in those days, those are all the spheres in which a person would find their security, that they would hope to have a name, that they would hope to make a name for themselves. In my country, people know who I am. People respect my father's house. This is where I have my inheritance. This is where I have my protection. And what does the Lord say to him? Leave it. Leave everything that you are comfortable with. Because the conduit of blessing is not the country that you live in. We could make some application there, but we won't. The conduit of blessing is not the country that you live in. The conduit of blessing is also not the people that you live with. Leave your country, leave your kindred, and leave your father's household. So the conduit of blessing is not even your parents or their household. God has sovereignly chosen Abram to bless him apart from any human work. Leave everything that's comfortable to you. Leave everything that you find safe and just follow me. So God calls Abram to leave the familiar and to follow him by faith. God called Abram, to leave his past behind and to trust God with his future. We think of the Old Testament, a lot of times we could be duped into thinking, well, the Old Testament, God dealt with people in the Old Testament far differently than he deals with us. Is that really true? Is that really true that God dealt with people in the Old Testament differently than he deals with us? There are some elements that have changed. We don't have a sacrificial system because that sacrificial system has been satisfied by Jesus. But God is still the same, and we are still human beings. We are still sinners in need of sovereign grace. And so what does the Lord call Abram to do? Leave what's familiar. Follow me by faith. Leave your past behind, and you just trust me with your future. Because isn't that what that means? Listen to that, the end of verse 1. And your father's house to the land that I will show you. Really? What if the Lord got up and told you that? He said, pack your house. What if the Lord gave a dream to you and your wife, said, pack your house, sell one of your vehicles, only keep what you can carry in one vehicle, start the engine tomorrow, and start driving. That's about as much information as Abram got. That's about as much information as Abram got in that command. And you go to the land that I will show you. So Abram, in effect, you just leave all this behind and you just trust me with the next step. You just trust me with the future. Abram doesn't know a lot about the Lord, but he knows the Lord's voice and the Lord's called him to follow after him. Now, the Lord's not dealing with Abram any differently than he deals with us. Listen to what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 through 38. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. What's the only thing that's different between Matthew 10 and Genesis 12? What's the only thing different? Here you have Yahweh telling Abram, you leave everything behind. Don't love your family more than me. Don't love your country more than me, your father's household more than me. You just follow me. The only thing that's changed is now we know that the Lord's name is not just Yahweh. Now we know that the Lord is Jesus. And Jesus says, don't love your family more than me. Don't love your comfort more than me. Take up your cross and follow me. Which means you crucify all the stuff in your past, leave it behind you, and you just trust me with your future there. Now, look at the blessing in verse 2 through 3, because that's not necessarily all the information that Abram got. Abram gets a promise here. He gets a promise here that's not going to be fulfilled for a long time. Abram will never receive the land of Canaan in his lifetime. Abram will not have this son of promise for another 25 years. But let's get that in our mind. Look at verse 2 and 3. And I will make of you a great nation. That's a strange addition to the promise. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So that's a great promise. The Lord's going to make a great nation of him. He's going to bless him and make his shem, make his name great. What's the problem with this? He's, I will make of you a great nation. You know what it tells us here in verse 4 through 9? It tells us that at this point, Abram is 75 years old. Abram is 75 years old. And at that age, when we like to settle down and get comfortable, at the age of 75, the Lord tells him, pack everything you have and leave. At 75, I'll tell you where you're going or when you get there. You just pack it up and leave. And oh, by the way, I'm going to make of you a great nation. What's the problem with that? Not only is Abram 75, but his wife is barren. That's what we find out in chapter 11, verse 30. His wife Sarai is barren. She has no ability to have children. And yet God is saying, I will make of you a great nation. Well, let me ask you, can God turn a womb that is barren to be one that is fruitful? Absolutely. That's God's prerogative. That's God's ability. Could God make a virgin to conceive and give birth to a child? Well, sure, that's God's prerogative. That's God's ability to do that. But if God said something like that to you, I'm going to have your barren wife have a child, even in her old age, what would you have to do with that promise? You'd have to believe it. You would have to trust it. And I will make of you a great nation. You know, the skeptic would say, really? I'm 75. You're telling me to move? I'm 75. You're telling me I'm going to have kids? Again, I'm 75. And you're telling me I'm going to have, my wife is barren. She can't have children. But is that what Abram does? See, in verse 4, that's not what Abram does at all. I will make of you a great nation. Ultimately, that great nation is Israel. That great nation is Israel. Remember, Moses is recording this history for the people of Israel who have just been brought out of Egypt. They are the first recipients of this book, the book of Genesis. I'll make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. So having a great name is not coming by the things that the Babylonites do. It's not coming by the works of man. Having a great name comes from the gracious blessing of God. Having a name of renown. Having a name, literally, that's worth remembering. Having a name worth remembering is a gift from God. It's not something that you work up on your own. It's a gift of grace. I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless you. Bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Look at three things here. I'm going to show you three things about this blessing. First, the extent of the blessing. in the extent of the blessing. So how far does this blessing, the promise that God gives to Abram, how far does it go? I see that God promises Abram four things at least. Four things at the extent of the blessing. One, he promises him land. I'll take you to a land that I will show you. He promises him land. He reiterates it in verses 4-9. He promises him descendants, a great nation. He promises him wealth. That's incumbent in the word bless. He's promising him wealth, and he's also promising him renown. So he's going to have renown, a name worth remembering, though he leaves his father's house. He's going to have wealth, even though he leaves much of his inheritance behind. He's going to have descendants, even though his wife is barren and he's an old man. And he's going to have a land that God will give him that he hasn't showed him yet. How's that for a promise to be believed by faith? So that's the extent of the blessing. What is the purpose of the blessing? What does the Lord say to him? I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Well, there's an obvious application for us, isn't there? Why does God bless us? With whatever things that we do have in this life, why does God bless us? God doesn't bless us just so that we can amass those treasures. He blesses us so that we can bless other people, so that we can be a blessing to other people. I'm going to bless you so that you will bless others. Now, he's not just talking about sharing material wealth with other people. You're going to see he's making covenant promise here. Covenant promise. Now, what's the scope of the blessing? So Abram's going to be blessed, and you would think his descendants are going to be blessed. But is that as far as the Lord goes with the scope of this blessing? Look at the end of verse 3. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's where we come in. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. We have to understand that God sovereignly chose Abram to bless him and to bless the world through him. So we're looking for blessing to come through Abram. Notice the relationship of that blessing and the curse. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. Automatically, that tells you something. That tells you that to come into that blessed relationship with the Lord, there's something to do with having a right relationship with Abram. There's something to do with having a right relationship with Abram. Now, that's not necessarily defined for us just yet. That's defined later on as the Bible unfolds. But what you understand right now is that God's going to protect Abram. He's going to bless those who bless him. In the very next section of Scripture, Abram leaves Canaan. He leaves the Negev because of a famine, and he goes to Egypt. And Abram does something very foolish. He tells Sarai to act like his sister. Tell Pharaoh that you're my sister. And so she does that, and Pharaoh says, well, I'm going to marry her. Well, the Lord afflicts all of Egypt with a plague, comes to Pharaoh in a dream and says, I'm going to kill you. Why? I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse. Abram is under the divine protection of God. And if Pharaoh wants to be safe, he's going to come in right relationship, here it is, with the man of God's choosing. He's going to come into right relationship with the man of God's choosing. So right here, one thing that you see is that in this promise, Abram actually seems to be a type of Christ, a foreshadowing of Christ. How do we come into right relationship with God? We come into right relationship with God by being in right relationship with the man of God's choosing. And who is it that God chose? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So we find safety and security in that blessing. Listen to this. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. Luke 2, 10 through 14. And the angel said to them, these shepherds, fear not, For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That's some covenant language, right? It will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So here you have it. Right relationship with the man of God's choosing, born in a manger, born to this woman in Bethlehem. Now, it doesn't just so happen. What we see in that is that the blessing starts out promised to Adam, traced all the way through Abram, clarified to David, and now in the city of David, born in Bethlehem, is Jesus. What did God say to Abram? And in you all the peoples of the earth shall be blessed. Ultimately, that's not through Abram. Ultimately, that's through his offspring. That is through Jesus. Now listen to this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. The Apostle Paul writes, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So we understand the fullness of that promise that's realized through Abram. Abram gets a taste of it. Abram gets a very broad overview of what it means to be in right relationship with him and to be in right relationship with God. We come into that same promise by faith through Jesus. So God sovereignly chose to bless Abram and to bless the world through him. Now, when you look at those elements of this blessing, you're 75, leave everything behind, your family, your people, your father's household, your country, leave it all behind. I'm going to give you a descendant in your old age. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to make you wealthy. You don't have any of these things yet, but I'm going to give those to you here in your old age. As a skeptic, or a skeptic would rather, a skeptic would say, you know what? Those are some lofty promises. In fact, those are some impossible promises for God to give an old man and an old woman who's barren to give them a child. That's an impossible promise. It seems highly unlikely that you're going to give me wealth apart from my father's house and most of my inheritance, but you promised to do that anyway. Let me think about it. But look at what Abram does. Abram doesn't just sit on it and he doesn't go home and just think about it. Look at what it says in verse 4 through 9. So Abram went. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old. You remember Lot? Lot is the son of Abram's brother Haran. Haran is the one who died suddenly in his father's presence in Ur of the Chaldees. So Abram is doing a kindness here to his nephew. So he takes Lot with him, and he departed from Haran. Haran is there north in the northern part of Syria, north of Israel, that is. Verse 5, and it says, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and his brother's son, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they had came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem. Shechem is about halfway down into the land of Israel from Haran. And Abram passed through the land of the place at Shechem to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Now, this is going to be strange what the Lord says in verse 7, because Abram has passed through half of the country of Canaan, half of Israel. And what has he found? He's found that it's inhabited. There are many people who are here. But look at what the Lord says. Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. There's another promise. To your offspring, I'm going to give this land. What would the skeptics say? Well, how are you going to do this? With what great nation, with what great army behind me? I don't even have any kids yet. I'm 75 years old. And you're promising to give me this land where there are armies and people living. And I've just left everything that I have. And you're promising to give me all this. And you're promising to give me this land and make me a great nation. There are people here. I can't occupy this land. That would be the faithless person. But what does Abram do? Verse 7, so he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country of the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, and Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord again and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. The Negev literally means the dry, arid south. That's what Negev means in Hebrew, the south. The Negev is the southernmost part of the land of Canaan. It's where Israel starts to turn into a desert. The Negev is where the Israelites wandered for 40 years while they all died in the wilderness, those who were 40 years and older. They all died in the wilderness for their rebellion. So what has Abram actually just done? He has gone from Haran, north of the land of Canaan. He's gone from the very tip of it all the way through the whole land of Canaan, and he's come down to the southernmost part. He's seen the whole land. And God has told him, I'm going to give this to you and to your descendants. The skeptic would doubt that, would not believe that. But look at how Abram actually responded to the Lord's promise. So Abram went. So Abram went. How did Abram obey the command of the Lord? Abram obeyed the command of the Lord immediately. He obeyed the command of the Lord immediately. What's the second way that he obeyed the command of the Lord? He obeyed the command of the Lord not only immediately, he obeyed the command of the Lord faithfully. Receiving no aspect of the promise all the way through Israel. How did he respond? Faithfully. He sees people inhabiting the land, and what does he do? Not only does he obey immediately, not only does he obey faithfully, he then obeys worshipfully. Two times through the land of Canaan, what does Abram do? He builds an altar to the Lord. He worships the Lord. He calls on the name of the Lord. Now, Abram, for many aspects of his life and the way he responds to the Lord, he is a person that is held up to us as Christian people as somebody that ought to be imitated. Somebody that ought to be imitated. Now, one of the things that we like to do is we want to have more information than Abram had. We want to have far more information than Abram had. We want to say, well, Lord, where are you going to take me? Well, Lord, what are you going to do with my life? Lord, what is around the corner from me? Did the Lord tell him all those things? He didn't tell him any of that. He just told him, I will bless you. I'll be there for you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to make a great nation of you. Do you trust me, Abram? If you trust me, you're just going to pack up and you're going to go and you're going to follow me. And Abram believed the Lord, and it's accounted to him as righteousness. Now, when God deals with us, when God calls us to follow him, does God tell us everything that he's going to have come about in our life? No, God never told me I was going to live in Nederland. It actually never crossed my mind until shortly before I came here when I got a call from Steve Thrower. Never in my life would I have ever thought of living in Nederland. I thought I was done with Nederland when I finished playing them in high school sports. All victories. And I thought we're done with this. No, I don't know that stuff. I for sure didn't think the Lord would ever take me to Oklahoma. But you know what the Lord says? Go. You know what the Lord has promised those who are in Christ? He tells us, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. If you will take up your cross and lose your life for my sake, you will find it. If you believe in me, you confess me as Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised me up from the dead, I'll give you everlasting life. I'll make you a part of my kingdom, give you a land. I'll give you an inheritance. Now, we understand we receive those promises because of the grace of God, the promise he made to Abram, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Now, our faith is in Jesus, but God calls us to the same faith. He's not going to give us all the information, but he's going to tell us that we can trust him. And how should we respond? How should we respond to the call of God on our life? With obedience that is immediate, it's faithful, and it is worshipful. That's how we're supposed to respond to the call of God on our life. So I can obey the Lord in all circumstances. I don't have to know all the details. I don't have to know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I can obey the Lord, and I can obey the Lord now. I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. I don't know what the Lord has in store for me a year from now, but I can be faithful to what the Lord has called me to do. I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. I don't know what the Lord has in store in another year, but you know what I can be today? I can be worshipful. I can do all the things that the Lord expected Abram to do, and then he expects also of me. So the proper response to God's command is obedience that is immediate, faithful, and worshipful. Would you pray with me?